Well, good morning. So I thought we would think a little bit about mothers this morning. And, you know, we honor mothers. We have this corsage, and we often maybe give it to the mother who has the most children present in the meeting, and we honor her for bringing her children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and it's a way of honoring the fact that her children are in the meeting. Or one year we honored the youngest mother, and we think of that mother's dedication to the baby and the fact that she'll bring that child up to love the Lord. We've honored the oldest mothers. We've honored the mother with the most living children, grandchildren, so on and so forth. Good honors. We also on this day sometimes think of a lot of things. We often think of society. We might talk about all of the divorce and the breakdown in the traditional family. And we see families being destroyed through many, many things. Of course, there are different definitions of family today, unfortunately. Or we talk about the single-parent families. We think of kids who are living with their dads alone or moms alone, and we deplore that situation. And we talk about the tremendous breakdown of that in a single parent and the disadvantage, and it is a disadvantage, to be brought up with in a single-parent family. It's tough on the other person. But I have some things to say about that as we move along. We often talk about the powerful feminist ideas that are persistent in society that break up the family, tear it down rather than build it up with new definitions of the family and many other things. We talk about welfare mothers and on and on and on. There's a lot of things that are working today that are working against this sort of day. But I want to take a different path this morning. I want you to think with me about a few things that we may never think about. Today may be a bittersweet day for some women, for some mothers. It may be the kind of day that some mothers, instead of having great joy over, have a sense of heaviness. It may not be a day of great joy for a lot of mothers. And I want to remember that this morning. And I hope you forgive me if I seem to take a contrary way as we develop this thought. But it's often the case. There are many mothers that life has been difficult for. And many mothers who, when they think of their children, do not think of it with a great sense of joy. There's sadness. And maybe when it comes time to honor the mother with a corsage, for the one who has the most children here, some mother feels the pain because their child is not here, not because they've moved elsewhere, but because their child isn't following the Lord. I want to give some biblical illustrations. Some of these are lengthy illustrations, and some of them are just mentioned by way of passing. But I want us to remember today the diversity that exist among us, and also the fact that it may be a heavy day, a difficult day, a bittersweet day for some people. And I want to honor them and remember them. And I've written down certain things. I want to go through these. I have a lot of verses that I will be referring to. You don't have to be distracted by looking all of them up. The first thing I want to do is honor the mother whose hearts have been broken by their children. Let's go to Genesis 26. Genesis chapter 26. Mothers whose hearts have been broken by their children, and there are a lot of reasons for it. I want to cover a couple of them this morning. The first reason, the first one that is found in Genesis chapter 26, verse 34 and 35, is the fact that their heart is broken because their children who've been brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord are no longer following the way of God. And that has to break a mother's heart, doesn't it? It has to be difficult. Let's look at this in Genesis 24, 26, 34, and 35. And when Esau was 40 years old, he took wives of Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemuth, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. Now, you know, Esau was the outdoors boy. His dad loved hunting and fishing. His dad loved to be outdoors. And his dad grabbed Esau and took him with him. and Esau loved it. Now the dad, Isaac, had it pretty well balanced out. You can go around and do all this thing, but you can still honor and you can still love God. But somehow Esau got out there and he got a taste for the field, the open field, the hunting, the whatever it is, but he couldn't keep the proper balance. Jacob was a homeboy. Jacob would rather sit home and read. Work on his computer, I suppose. Take his book out on chess and memorize 15 opening moves. But he was a homeboy. But when Esau went around and got a taste of the world, he fell in love with the world. And as he moved around among these Bedouin tribes, he fell in love with women who were of another religion. They were of a group of people who did not honor his God and follow the God his parents believed in. And follow the God he was taught to believe in. Let's also read over here in 27:46 a verse that depicts a little bit about this. 27:46. And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth like those who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? A mother's grief. A mother who spent time, who when the child was born thought that my child can be many things, famous or rich or important, but more than anything, my child must be a follower of God in Jesus Christ. And now she said, if Jacob does that, if Jacob goes off and finds a wife of these people, my heart will be broken. What grief and sorrow. And there may be mothers here this morning who have faced that and who are facing it and face the pain of that. But they love their child and they taught them and they taught them the songs and taught them the verses and brought them, and that the children have grown up, the children have walked away and repudiated the God that they have been taught about. They have married the wrong person. They have married outside their faith. They've married a person of another value. And you know from the scripture when that happens that usually the stronger person, the Christian, the one who knows God, is usually more greatly influenced by the one who doesn't. It happens vice versa, but you and I know very well. Solomon married women for convenience, for political advantage, and they corrupted him. I think also of Judges, chapter 3 in Judges. Chapter 14 in Judges, in verse 3. And you know what I'm thinking about right away in the book of Judges. We're thinking here about Samson. And here's what Samson's mother said. Is there no woman among the daughters of the brethren or among my people that you must get a daughter of an uncircumcised Philistine? Is there no one here among us? So that's something that I think is to be remembered. That mothers teach their children about Jesus Christ. They teach their children the values. But it doesn't always mean the children grow up to follow it. A child's choice in marriage, more than anything else, manifests where the heart of that man and woman is. More than anything else, it shows where their heart is when they make the choice to marry somebody. And how many mothers may be grieved by that. Our heart goes out to you. Because today may not be a day of great joy. It may be a day of remembering a child who is somewhere, or they buy you a corsage or send you a card, or maybe even take you out to Old Country Buffet and let you get a good feed. But they don't love the Lord. And your heart is grieved. There are other biblical illustrations about this. So there is this person who may have this burden on their heart, because just as Rebekah, if Jacob does it, I don't know how I will make it. What is my life to me after all of those years, but to see their children go the other way? What is my life? Mothers' hearts have been broken over this. There's also the mothers with prodigal children. Not just those who may have married the wrong person, but those with the prodigal children who have just gone out into the world. The book of Proverbs has so many proverbs that deal with this. A wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son grief to his mother. The prodigal son or daughter. The one who's gone right out into the world and just gone out and made all kinds of choices and got into trouble and in the depths of sin. And it happens. And there may be mothers here who feel the deep grief and sorrow of that. As they think of their children and they think of what happened to their children's lives and how their children might be different. But now their children have been in trouble with the law. Their children are alcoholics. Their children have allowed some sin to grab them. Their children have done something that dishonors their body or dishonors their God. And there are mothers with prodigal children. And don't look too hard, because we live in a day of psychology. I mentioned it to you. Don't look too hard to find fault with the parents. I've had it up to here with codependency books. You really want to know? There's too much enough pop psychology floating around that we've got this thing all screwed up. Kids do what they want to do. So don't look too hard. I'll have some biblical examples as we move on here that might surprise you, though, about some things. So there's the mother with the prodigal child. The child who just through open rebellion and ignorance and rejection has fallen into sin and brought great grief. A foolish son brings grief, or a daughter brings grief to the mother. There's another thing. Is the gospel divides. Let's look in Luke chapter 12, verse 53. There's another mother whose heart might be sorrowful. See, the gospel is a wonderful unifying message, isn't it? The gospel has a wonderful way of bringing people of all kinds of personalities and outlooks and weird backgrounds and quirks and all kinds of things together. It's amazing. We talk sometimes about division, but it's amazing we dwell together as much unity as we do. There's so much diversity among us here, and all kinds of things. But the gospel also separates. The gospel also drives a sword into families. The gospel separates. The gospel divides. The gospel brings pain. The gospel separates father from son and daughter from mother. It separates families. And here in Luke chapter 53, chapter 12, verse 53. Let's go back to 49. I come to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you not at all, but rather division. From now on, 5 in one house will be divided, 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. You know how this has happened. Father will be divided against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and on. The gospel divides. And I'm particularly thinking also in regard to the fact of people who might have been saved a little later in life. Let's take the mother who brought their children up pretty far. And the mother did the best she could in teaching the children. And then the mother became a Christian. And the kid may be in the early teens, or maybe the kids are grown, and the mother's become a Christian. And the mother has all of the anxiety. I want to share with my child this wonderful message I found. I want to tell them that as much as my life meant to me before, I have found something I never had, and I know they'll be delighted. I'll just share this with them and say, son or daughter, I have found a message, and I wish I would have found it 15 years ago, but I give it to you, and the son or daughter doesn't receive it. They don't accept it. And then the mother is thinking, oh, how I want the friendship and the fellowship. Part of the benefits of, I suppose, of being an old codger and having your kids growing up is that you can be close to them and have conversation and things with them the way you've never had before, and you look forward to it. I don't mind calling myself an old codger if it's not politically correct. I don't care. Who cares? But you look forward to that. And here's the mother who wants this and she doesn't have it. And she sits there and she says, oh, I wish I could. Oh, we could talk with my daughter about this or that, or my son about this or that. But I wish we could be close because of Christ. Is there a mother today grieving over that? I wouldn't be surprised. And if not in our church, there are mothers elsewhere. I'd love to have spiritual fellowship with them. I'd love to be able to tell them. And I want to share. And I say, I did the best I could for you. I really did. But there was something missing then and I found it. And now let's just have a time of growth and a time of joy and a time of sharing. And it's not there. And it's all surface. It's all surface stuff, isn't it? Surface stuff. How's the kid doing? What's his grades like? Oh, that's good, that's good. He won a prize in school. Great, that's great. And he strike, okay, and all that stuff. But your heart's empty because when it's all done, you think how nice it would be close about Jesus Christ and over him. So there's the mothers like Rebecca, whose heart's broken over a child selection in marriage and that manifested the child's heart. There's the mother of the prodigal child. There's the one who has embraced the gospel later in life. And that happens. Whose children might think they've gone fanatical or they've gone too far out, or whose children might think they're weird. And the mother's heart's broken. How nice it would be to sit down and learn and talk with my daughter and have the kind of fellowship we ought to have and enjoy what God has given us. But we cannot. Maybe there's a mother who feels that. We want to remember you this morning here, and we want to remember you when we pray. It's not always. This day is not always the best day. Holidays sometimes bring up feelings in people. Christmas and other bring up feeling in people that make people feel sadder instead of joyful. There are those, as I've mentioned before, whose foolish life has brought grief and perhaps unjustified guilt to their parents. Because we'll see as things happen to children, parents also always many times bear grief and a judgment and a guilt they ought not bear many times. Then there's another example. I don't think we have anybody here, but when I was a little boy, we lived near my grandmother's house, and I spent a lot of time at grandma's house. And around the corner from grandma's house was a very heavy-set woman who had a motor scooter. She was a grouch. She was a grouch. She had a motor scooter with a side cart. She'd get on that thing, and we used to tease about the tires going flat, and she'd go off to the AMP or the IGA, chug, chug, and she'd come back, but she was a grouch. And I remember staying in my grandmother's porch one day, and I made some kind of crack when old fat Bertha went by, or whatever we called her. And my mother, in very much wisdom, said to me, without grabbing my ear and twisting, and she did that a lot, she said to me very gently, she lost her only son in the Pacific, and she has never been the same. We went to school together. He was part of the neighborhood. The grief and the sorrow of a mother who's lost a child in war or through sickness. Now, I was a little kid, 9 or 10 years old, but I've never forgotten that. I've never forgotten my mother saying that. Her only son, and he was killed. All the other guys in the neighborhood came marching home. Michael, Andy, and the whole group. They all came marching home, but her son didn't. And my mom said she has never been the same. Now, I don't think we have anybody here who lost a son in the Pacific or Korea or Vietnam. But think of the sorrow some have. Well, on bike camp near Mount Horeb, the hills are real big back there when you're going down to New Glarus. And we stopped at top of one hill to get some water. And there's a little church cemetery. And I walked there, and the first stone gave the name of a young man, and he was 18 years old, and it said, died in Vietnam. And I remember looking around. You can see all the farms. And I thought to myself, I wonder what farm he was from. I wonder where his home was. And I thought, by now he might be running the old man's farm. Or buying a farm of his own. Say, 18 years old and he was dead. I don't think anybody here has gone through that, but that leads us to the next one. In 1 Kings 17:23. And that leads us to the next one, though. The sorrow of a mother over the loss of a child. And there is that sorrow, isn't there? Some may be remembering today on Mother's Day. They're thankful those children who are alive and well and following the Lord. But deep in the back of the heart, they may be remembering the one they lost in childbirth. Or lost as a child, lost small. And they may be remembering it this morning and have great pain. Thankful to God for those who have gone on, but having a place in their heart, a special place for the one who's gone. The one who never developed, the one who never grew up, the one who never was able to go out and do anything, the one whose life never developed into anything. Because it was snatched away early. In 1 Kings 17:23, there's a drought in the land, a famine. You know the story. And Elijah, the brook dries up, and Elijah's told to go to this Gentile city, and he finds a widow woman there, and she's picking up sticks. And this woman says, this will be our last meal. We've got just a little bit of flour and a little oil left. I'm gathering enough wood. I'm going to take it home. I'm going to prepare a meal for my son. There's no more food left in the land. This will be our last meal, and we plan to die. And Elijah said, give me something to eat. Well, the woman does. Well, you may as well come and share the last meal with us. I'm going to die anyway. So what's the difference if it's Tuesday or Thursday? I say, come on. And she gives him some food. And after that, she always has enough. God blesses her. She always has enough of oil and of grain. And she gets through the famine because God has somehow multiplied that. And a little while later, her son falls sick and dies. Her son falls sick and dies. And you read these verses, and it's very interesting. Some of these verses are interesting. Chapter 17 of 1 Kings, verse 17, now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick, and his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. He died. The famine. The harshness of taking care of this situation, being a single parent mother, was that what she was? Sure. There's no father around here. Who asked how it happened? I don't know. Not important, is it? But she's a single parent mom. And now her son is dead. Sorrow upon sorrow. Life is tough. And now her son is dead. Verse 18, so she said to Elijah, what have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to bring my sin to remembrance and kill my son? To kill my son. She looked at Elijah, you came and I did this. But notice the guilt that comes up. It's natural. Notice the guilt that comes up. Maybe I've done something wrong and God's paying me for it. Never, ever say to a woman whose child has died that maybe took your son because you loved him too much. Or because of some past sin. Never say that. What kind of a God do we have? You've heard that before. And what kind of a God do we have who would say to somebody, well, you loved him too much. I mean, God, is that mean? But this woman feels sin. She feels pain. You're a holy man and you came in. What'd you do? Come in here to reveal my past? Maybe she had the child out of wedlock. I don't know. And something is bothering her. And our hearts go out to those who have lost a child. Mine does, to have lost a child who may be going through this whole thing. What did I do? Where have I failed? Why hasn't God blessed me? The personal guilt. That's natural. What a shame, isn't it? What a shame. Verse 20, and he cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodged by killing your son? Now Elijah asked a question here. Why did the God who promised life bring death instead? Elijah doesn't have all the answers. I don't have the answers. Why does it work? And this is what he's saying. Lord, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom Elijah by killing his son? He doesn't quite understand all of this. How can you explain this to people? That's not easy. And we come up with cliches, and these cliches just, they don't do much anyway. With our evangelical jargon and our easy answers. Elijah, Lord, what have you done this for? You're just adding tragedy to his family with all their suffering and the mom working hard to supply. What's going on? Well, you know what God did. God brought a miracle. And what a wonderful miracle. But this is something that we think about, isn't it? We think about those and who've lost, perhaps lost someone. My sister had a, she's not here, she had a lovely little girl that was born, her name was Dawn, a lovely little girl. And after a few months, my sister said, her eyes don't focus correctly. She didn't move quite right. Took her to the doctor. The doctor gave some tests and said, child's brain is gone. But she was a beautiful girl. And died when she was about 12. A lovely 12-year-old girl who couldn't sit up or control herself or anything. And what pain and sorrow it brought to watch that. And I watched my sister time and time again minister to that little girl. And it's one of the things I think that brought her to Jesus Christ. So that's another one, isn't it? Mothers who lose their children, and maybe it's bittersweet today, thanking God for those who are alive and well, but holding a special place in their heart for the one that they wondered what that child would be like. Maybe often saying, gee, Dawn would be 30 years old now. I wonder what Dawn would be like at 30 years old. There's another one. 2 Timothy 1:15, please. 2 Timothy 1:5, not 15. I want you to think with me about this one. I'm going to take a little extra time on this one. I am going to, in the beginning of this little dissertation here, I'm going to dishonor Timothy's mother. First, I'm going to dishonor her, then I'm going to honor her. Let's read this. Verse 3, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day. Greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. For I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to strip the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. Now, if you go back to Acts chapter 16, verse 1, it mentions Timothy's mother Eunice, and it simply makes one simple statement: his father was a Greek. Doesn't say anything else. Now, we speculate. Timothy's father could be dead. He could be alive. He could be living in another part of town. He could either have another family, or he could be coming to the house and simply saying to Eunice, do what you want with the kid, I don't care. It's up to you. But let me dishonor Timothy's mother for a moment. And I know, shouldn't do that. How did this godly woman with a Jewish background get into this trouble in the first place? You ever think about that? Oh, this Eunice is going to the synagogue, and this Greek hunk proselyte comes walking in. And her heart goes out to him right away. Whoa. See? And he says, I'm interested. And he's genuine, by the way. Not a phony. I'm interested in learning about the one God. And so he is there. And he comes. But he's just a little reluctant to become a proselyte of the gate. To become fully brought into this. But there were those who came. And Eunice's, man, her heart's gone. It's hunk. It's Greek. And he keeps promising, I will. I will. I'm going to follow the Lord. And he means it. People aren't always phonies every time. Sometimes they fall away. And he means it. And Lois knows her daughter's in love. Oh, man. And she asks her daughter, and the daughter says, yeah, he believes. He does. He believes. I mean, he's going to the classes, and mom says, yeah, but he's never really officially become a proselyte of the gate. Well, he intends to. And Eunice marries him. And after they're married, because of business or because of the world, he just, for whatever reason, doesn't do it. Think about this. Eunice somewhere made a lousy decision. How does that grab you? I'm dishonoring Tim's mom right now. But I don't care whether she made a lousy decision or not. That's not the issue. That happened, and this woman took upon her shoulders to bring her child up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And she decided, whatever the Greek's father's name was, he doesn't care. He might have just simply said, I don't care if you take him to Sunday school and church. I don't care. Remember, Timothy probably never went because he wasn't circumcised. And later on he was. And I don't think he went to weekly instructions, because that would have been pressured. I don't think so. That's my view. What I think is that Dad, whoever he was, if he was at home, just said, yeah, you need to do it. I've given you religious instruction. There have been divided families, and I've known some. I've known some where the mom has been a Christian and brought the children up, and the dad said, yeah, you take them to Sunday school, and I could tell you things. And yeah, you take them to Sunday school. It's perfectly okay with me. But the dad took the kids fishing the way he should and took them to ball games, and all during that time very slowly. The faith the mother had helped instill in the child was broken down by a deep love also for a good father who spent time with the child, but who did not hold the same values. So, Eunice, whatever she did, and I'm making this story because I don't know, but I do know one thing. Her mother, Lois, was a godly woman, and Eunice, I think, made a wrong decision once in life. But I don't care. We all make wrong decisions. And the grace of God is marvelous, isn't it? For goodness sake. Hey, the grace of God is a wonderful thing to restore us. And nothing is held against anybody. The marvelous grace of God. Write it as a parchment in the skies, and you couldn't write about it. It is so broad and deep and wonderful. So I don't hold anything against her, but I believe she made a wrong decision. And then the old man said, do what you want. And Eunice said to her mom, Lois, mom, I'm going to bring this kid up to know the truth. And she did. Hey, he became a minister. Can you imagine that? He became a minister. I have another story. My sister's not here. It was rough. And she got saved, and it was rough. And my nephew Dan, oh, I know he's not following New Testament principles in the future. My nephew Dan is out there working for the Lord. And I'm very proud of that. Because he could be out doing something else. I'm very proud of the fact that in all of that confusion of divorce and problems and all kinds of things, this young man knows Jesus Christ, and he's giving his life in Germany for the Lord. And I'm proud of that. Because it's a marvelous grace of God. So anyway, Lois and Eunice give time to this kid. And they teach him the scriptures. And he's not circumcised till Paul gets him. And Paul does it because of the offense of the Jews. Not to save him. Not because Paul feels it's saving, but he says, you have this Jewish blood in you, and people are going to go bonkers when you come around if you're not. So we're going to do this. But you know it doesn't save. But we're going to do it to accommodate to them, to those people, so they listen to you. When I bring Titus in, they don't ask Titus because Titus is a full Gentile. But you, so they do it. So think about this woman. And how many have done this? Are there mothers who have gone and when they were young girls they made this decision? I don't know. And now they have worked hard and they brought their children up and they've had the joy, the real joy of watching what has happened to that child. And that's Timothy. That's Timothy. He's a minister. See? And he doesn't have a very good background, folks. See? His dad is a pagan. What's going on? I don't know. Mom worked with them. And I don't think mom took him regularly to the synagogue. I don't think so. Whatever it is, the boy grows up, she'll teach him, and she teaches him to love God, and he ends up loving God. But maybe I think of a single parent here today. I don't know if Eunice was a single parent, but certainly she was a mother whose responsibility was dropped in her lap. Whether you're a single mom or you're a wife that is in this kind of situation I just explained, we honor you for trying to bring your children up to know Jesus Christ. With some of the odds against you. And we pray for you. And we hold you up. Because we believe that that's an honorable thing. There are two more things I want to talk about. The barren wife. The one who desires to have children but can't. And you think right away of 1 Samuel chapter 1, think of Hannah. Okay? Now I want to mention something. I'm being nasty today. I'm playing the devil's advocate. But Hannah isn't as good as you make her out to be. She's married to a man who has two wives and it was against the law. Is she the first wife? Is she the second wife? Did she maybe marry a little bit when she should? Did she marry for convenience? Come on. I'm not doing this to be nasty, but think about it. He's Jew. They're going off to pay the vows. And he's got two wives and it's against the law. Oh, what's going on? See? But something isn't just right. But you know what? That's life. Something isn't always right. But this woman has an intense desire to have children. And you could go to Elizabeth and Zechariah, and you could go all the way through the scriptures, Sarah and Abraham, and go again and again. For those who have a deep desire to have children. And she went to the feast. This is, I believe, the Feast of Tabernacles. It celebrated God's care for them while they were in their journey in the wilderness on their way to Canaan. And then when they got to the land, they celebrated with joy and festivities because of the great harvest. And I wonder, and I'm just reading between the lines the way I always do, I wonder if this was even a bigger burden on Hannah when she went, because she thought about how God took care of them through the wilderness and now the abundance of blessings. The abundance of God's blessing, the festive occasion. And then she thought of how God blessed the land, and she thought of her own barrenness. And it brought heaviness to her heart. And it's a difficult one, isn't it? I speak from experience because my wife is barren. Think of my lovely daughter-in-law. And her struggle. And how many others have struggled? And think of the questions it brings to mind. And I can't answer these questions. How is it, God, that those who desire, so deeply desire to do this and to honor you the way you've made us, cannot, and so many who can, murder? And that's not politically correct, but that's all right. Murder their babies. I can't answer that question. I can't answer how God works in this. I can't really say, but I can say this, that there are many women, and because I work as pastoral consultant at the ECFA, and I'm the first person they meet when they come in, the first official person. And I'm really the easiest. I'm a wimp, see? But I've seen a number of women who come and sit there, and because they're finally on their way to adopting, they sit in front of me and they cry. Because they've gone through so much to have children, they cry. And they cry. And they bring up this question. The tremendous feeling of being unfulfilled as a woman. Or maybe some say the fact that they might let their husband down. As a husband, I never felt let down. I never did. Never dawned on me. My wife satisfies me. But the Lord gave me two good boys. And I'm proud of those guys. I love them. These Colombian boys. But what about the ones who struggle with this? You know what? I want to honor you today. Not simply because it's close to home and my family. But I want to honor you. I don't want to remember you for all the pain and sorrow you have. Because you want to be a mother. You're a mother. And so I remember that kind of woman today. But one of the things you notice there about Hannah, and it's a very small thing, but her husband was a loving husband. Whatever the situation was, why he had these two wives, and whether she was first or second, and how it happened, I don't know. All I know is that he gave her a double portion, and he explained to her, and he showed her how much he loved her. You know what? It didn't mean a whole lot to the husband. Not that he didn't want children, but he was sensitive to the pain of the mother. So we remember those people today. And we think of the tremendous tragedy that the world is trying to control population. And trying to save some children from a few little hassles in life. Better that they die rather than grow up in this kind of world. What foolishness. So we remember you in our hearts and in our prayers. My wife and I quickly decided, let's adopt. Been a great joy having Colombians. See? Great joy having these guys. I really am proud of them. Their walk with the Lord, their good choices. One more, and then I'm going to quit. And this may be a surprise to you. A big surprise. I want to think, just before I quit, about the single women. Think about it. Some of them are not single by choice. Some of them have been waiting as time goes on to have God lead them. We work with two single women on the field. And I noticed something that happened when they were in their late 30s. As their, if I can use this expression and not seem dramatic, as their biological clock was ticking louder and louder for them to hear. I noticed some of the things they went through. And I suppose on this day, there's sometimes something where single women might feel incredibly isolated. Incredibly left out. We want to remember those who have a deep desire to honor God. And for some reason, it hasn't taken place. Can't control everything in life. I don't know. See, there's a lot of things involved in this Mother's Day, isn't it? I hope I haven't taken a negative view. I thought today I would just do this something a little different because I want us to remember that among us, even in our small congregation, there may be a great diversity of feelings about this day. And we want to pray for each one. Let's do that now. Father, thank you for those mothers who've worked hard and been fortunate and been blessed to live in a family with a husband and raise their children and who've seen their children turn out well to love you, we thank you for those who've given themselves over the years to you, and we thank you so much. But we also think of those who have some pain this morning, perhaps because their children who've been brought up in the nurtured admonition of the Lord have married the wrong person, and whose values now are so earthly. Or those mothers with prodigal sons or daughters who've gone out and just seem to repudiate everything they've ever been taught. We pray for those mothers who were saved later in life, perhaps, and who shared it with their children, who desire a close warmth and fellowship, but find that the gospel has brought a sword instead of peace. We pray for them. We pray for those who've lost children and who are so glad the way you bless them with other children, but in the back of their hearts wonder about the one who could have been. We pray for the barren wives. Father, we don't understand this world. We really don't. Sometimes we hesitate to even give answers. But we pray for these who have such an intense burden to honor you and who struggle so deeply with pain, while so many others take the lives for convenience sake. We ask you to bless them with a peace and a joy and a closeness of your presence and a steadfastness of heart that they might know what your will. And then we pray for the single women, those who have never been married and desire to, who may feel somewhat uncomfortable today. For those who have wanted to honor you, but it hasn't just worked out now the way you want. Those who have an intense desire to give themselves and to be mothers and watch perhaps their biological clock tick off. Father, bless them and encourage them and draw close to them. Help them to see that immortality was not through just giving birth to children as the Jews believe, but a closeness and a knowledge of you. Be close to all those today who have pain in their lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.